James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. To the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all that they do. Our sermon reading is from Exodus, chapter 4, verse 29, and we'll read through to chapter 6, verse 1. Okay, Exodus 4, verse 29. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had said, afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord, that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. Then they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword. But the king of Egypt said, Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work, and are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working. That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and overseers in charge of the people. You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That is why they are crying out. Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Make the slave give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw, wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced at all. So the people scattered all over Egypt to gather stubble to use for straw. The slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, complete the work required of you for each day, just as when you had straw. And Pharaoh's slave drivers beat the Israelite overseers they had appointed, demanding, why haven't you met your quota of bricks yesterday or today as before? Then the Israelite overseers went and appealed to Pharaoh. Why have you treated your servants, yet we are told, make bricks? Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people. Pharaoh said, lazy, that's what you are, lazy. That is why you keep the work. Excuse me. You will not be given any straw, yet you must produce your full quota of bricks. The Israelite overseers realized they were in trouble when they were told, you are not to reduce the number of bricks required of you for each day. When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. And they said, may the Lord look on you and judge you. you have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and his officials, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. Moses returned to the Lord and said, Why, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all. Then the Lord said to Moses, Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, so far the reading of God's word.
Thank you, Hilma, and good morning again, everybody. Paul Cooper's my name. Most people call me Coops. I'm the pastor here at Trinity Church in Campbelltown. And as I said earlier, it really is great to see you all here. Thanks so much for being here. And it'd be great to spend some time, catch up with you over coffee after the service. Well, let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we just pray, please, that you would be with us this morning, that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear. Father, that we would hear your truth to us this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this account of the Israelites that we've just heard Helmer read to us, it's an account of slavery, isn't it? An account of people suffering. Probably hard for most of us to really understand what that really would have been like for them. But we heard they were suffering this, you know, punishing physical labour, weren't they? They were just being driven into the ground, given these impossible quotas to meet. And they were overseen by people, these supervisors, who showed no mercy and no empathy to them at all. Like, this is the picture that gets painted, right, that's going on here in Egypt. Now, we know how that ends, of course. You know, God does bring them out, doesn't he? He saves them from slavery. We know that. But begs the question, what did they know? What would have been going through their minds back then as they were enduring this punishing physical labour? They knew that God had made a promise to their ancestor Abraham. They knew that he'd made a promise to multiply them, make them a great nation. They knew that they had grown and grown in number. God's promise was starting to take shape. And in chapter 4, verse 31, Aaron tells the elders of Israel everything that God had told Moses. He does some miraculous signs and they believe. So they knew that God had heard their cries. They knew that and they fell down and they worship him. So at that point, the end of chapter 4, what they knew was that God intended to bring them out from slavery. He intended to save. But as the account goes on, things don't get better straight away, and it doesn't for a while. And actually, chapters 5 and 6, and we only heard the very beginning of 6, but chapters 5 and 6, things actually get much worse. And so understandably, showing something about their hearts and showing something about their trust of God. And no one enjoys it when it gets tough, do they? No one enjoys struggle. But everyone will do it tough at some time in their life. We'll all experience tough times. The question the passage raises is, what does our trust in God look like when that happens? What does our trust in God look like when the tough times come? When it's tested, that's when we see what faith is. And here in Exodus, God's people are severely tested. And as we'll see, it shows us something to be wary of in ourselves and shows us something magnificent about God. Now, apologies, I have to do a bit of turning around here because my monitor's not working. So I'll just keep a track of the screen by looking at it every now and again. But as we begin, Moses has returned to Egypt, hasn't he? He's been commissioned to serve the Lord, to bring his people out of slavery. He meets Aaron there in the wilderness. Moses tells Aaron everything that the Lord said to him, all the signs that the Lord's commanded him to perform. And as I said earlier, they tell all of this to the Israelite elders, and they believe. They're so thankful that God's heard them. They're so thankful that God's going to do something about this horrendous situation. That's chapter 4, verse 31. They worship God. But when Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh, and tells him that the Lord wants them to go and hold a festival in the wilderness, that's when it goes bad. Pharaoh just says, who is the Lord that Israel go? And notice when Pharaoh says, who is the Lord, the word Lord there is all in capital letters. It's the Hebrew name, the personal name of God. And so what Pharaoh is saying there, it's a bit like somebody at Trinity Church Adelaide, let's say, in the city saying, he doesn't know Paul Cooper or Coops. Might have heard my name. Might have seen me at one of the Trinity Church events or something. But he doesn't know me. There's no personal relationship between us. And that's what Pharaoh means here. Even if he's heard about God, he doesn't know him. He doesn't know him personally. Who is the Lord that he should obey him, says Pharaoh. He doesn't know God. And so he definitely doesn't serve God. Pharaoh is the ruler of his land, isn't he? He is at the very top. He serves no one but himself. At least that's what he thinks. And when someone thinks that there's nothing bigger than themselves, well, that is what happens, isn't it? If we think there is nothing bigger than our own selves, well, ourselves is what we'll serve. And that's Pharaoh. He ruthlessly himself. Pharaoh refuses to let the Israelites, wants to cut out all this talk about stopping work to worship God. And so he makes the work conditions harder. Then there'll be no time to think about anything else. It's unbearable. Get your own straw, he says. We're not going to supply that anymore, but meet the same quota of bricks. We're not reducing that. But the day doesn't get any longer and it's impossible. They can't gather all the straw and make all the same number of bricks. Just can't be done. And so they miss their quota. And the slave drivers get stuck into the Israelite overseers, the supervisors, physically beating them, punishing them for missing their quota. And so the Israelite supervisors go to Pharaoh and they plead their case. And did you notice that as they do that, chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, there on your handouts, did you notice that when they do that, how they refer to themselves? Three times in those two verses, they refer to themselves as your servants as they address Pharaoh. It's interesting. They identify themselves as your servants. They serve Pharaoh. That's how they see themselves. Pharaoh doesn't listen. He refuses to change anything. And it's at that point they realize we're in big trouble here. And so they turn on Moses and Aaron. You've made us obnoxious to Pharaoh, they say. You've put a sword in their hand to kill us. Because they don't. They identify themselves as people who serve Pharaoh. And Pharaoh has given them a life of struggle and hard labor. Pharaoh's taken away any hope that they might ever have had, and they can only see in their lives now something that is completely hopeless. See, in both cases, Pharaoh and the Israelites, there's a misplaced sense of what to serve. Pharaoh serves himself, the Israelites serve Pharaoh. Neither of them realize that who they should be serving is God. We see it in chapter 6, verse 1, where it says, because of God's mighty hand, Pharaoh will end up letting the people go. Like all the big talk that Pharaoh makes in these couple of chapters, eventually because this is the Lord. And this collision course that Pharaoh set himself up on with the Lord, really, it's pointless. The Lord's made a promise, and he'll fulfill it. And all the willpower to change that. See, everyone serves something, even if they don't realize it. We all ultimately serve something. And if it's not the Lord that we ultimately serve, it's not him. If we don't see him as the ultimate authority with the ultimate call on our lives, well, then ultimately that is actually pointless. Because the Lord has shown it's him that is sovereignly in control. And since he meets his promises, since he does hear and care, and since he does save, well, then if ultimately the one we serve is the Lord, then there'll always be sure hope. See, if all we serve is a Pharaoh or an employer or our pride or our bank account or whatever it is, any hope that we might get from those things can be taken away in a heartbeat. But when the one we serve is the Lord, then there is sure hope. Because for us, this side of the cross, that is Jesus. God's guarantee to us of salvation. It's often made clear when things get tough. When things get tough. As I said earlier, that will happen to all of us. It will happen to all of us. The Israelites, they begin this account listening to what Aaron tells them. Aaron tells them everything that Moses had been told by God. They heard, as I said before, that God intended to save. And they heard that Pharaoh would be hard of heart and that he wouldn't let them go. And they heard that God said he would still make it happen. They heard that through everything, that was what was going to happen. Everyone would see that he was the Lord. He is the Lord. They saw the signs Aaron did, heard all these things, believed and worshipped God. But then life got really, really tough. And we need to understand that it wasn't just a bit tough. I mean, this was awful. Beatings, exhaustion, little rest. This is an excruciatingly difficult life. But the first thing that happens when that occurs is that they blame Moses and Aaron. They, in fact, more than that, they curse them, really. If you look at chapter 5, verse 21, they curse them, really. They say, may the Lord look on you and judge you. It's quite a contrast, isn't it? You know, when Moses and Aaron brought them evidence of God's kindness to them, they fell down and they worshipped. They curse God's messengers. They say in verse 21, you've made us obnoxious to Pharaoh. Except if you really think about it, it's not Moses and Aaron that's made them obnoxious. It's God's plan to save them that's made them obnoxious. Cried out to God to do. God's now doing it. That's why life's got hard. God did say Pharaoh wouldn't respond straight away, that he has a very hard heart. God even said he would confirm Pharaoh in his desire to resist by saying he would harden his heart further. God's judgment on Pharaoh for his sin. It really didn't sound like it was going to be straightforward. But it seems the Israelites didn't realize that. And so now they no longer fall down and worship God. In fact, they don't even cry out to him. They just blame the ones that God sent. And actually, it's even worse than that. We didn't read much of chapter 6, but it says this from verse 6 in chapter 6. That should say Exodus chapter 6. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Because of the discouragement and their harsh labour. Now that is a complete contrast, isn't it, to chapter 4, verse 31, when they saw the miraculous signs, when they heard Aaron tell them that God had heard their suffering, that he was going to save them, when they fell down and they worshipped God for such a wonderful blessing. But now things have got so very hard, they won't even listen. God reminds his people again who he is. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He made promises and he'll deliver on those. But since things have only got worse, they refuse to hear God's words. Seems like here the Israelites love the blessings that God gives them more than they love God himself. Perhaps they love the blessings that God gives them more than they love God himself. When things look positive, they turn to God, but when things get hard, they turn away. And their hearts actually seem to be far. It is when it's tough, that hope. But if we turn from God, then there is none. None that's lasting anyway. It can be easier to trust God when things are going well. It can be harder to trust when it's tough. And no doubt there are many of us here, me included, who know what that is like, some more than most. Except that God is still there through all of those times. Still there and still ultimately working for our good. See, the Israelites, they're under tremendous pressure. They're enduring awful conditions. But God is still there with them through all of it. We know from Exodus that what's happening here is the beginning of their rescue. God would meet his promise. He would bring them out from slavery and bring the people to him. They just can't see that yet. And God has shown us that in Jesus, he has fully and finally completed his promise to us. We see that because he has already done it. His death pays for our sin. His resurrection proves it. He offers life, trusting that he did that. That is who I want to serve. God who loved me when I had no right to be loved. Who to save me. That's the one I want to serve, even when it's hard, because he loved and served me first. Because I love him in return. See, if it's the Lord that we serve, then we will always have great hope. Good times and bad times. This sure hope, because God has said what he would do and he has done it. Salvation in Jesus. I was speaking with a pastor of a church recently and he told me that he had some fairly serious health problems. He went to a specialist and they said, you have a 50% chance of this being cancer. He said, if it is, there is a major life-altering surgery or we can just make you comfortable. But the end won't be long. He said he went home and he wrote down what he was going to tell. Came around, a colleague gently asked him, he said, what have you learned about yourself and God from this? What does God want it to teach you in your church? His pastor said he screwed up what he'd written. And he set about writing something very different. Because he realized what was the more useful question to ask in his suffering. Not why, but what does God want me to take away from all of this? He realized he's not indispensable. He said to me, I've realized I'm not bulletproof. I've realized I don't need to be involved in everything. And I'm sure there were other things. And he knows that his church will benefit. It's made him a better pastor. And probably a better husband too. So here in Exodus, the Israelites, they blame Moses. And then Moses goes and blames God. And the question he asks in chapter 5 verse 22 is why? Why has this happened, God? Why have you brought this trouble? Now, it's okay to ask why. No problems with asking why. The Psalms are full of people crying out to God. And asking why. But the harder and more useful question is, what can I learn from this, God? And the Israelites would go on to see the what. God would show how much bigger he is than Pharaoh. He is the Lord. That he loves them deeply. That they could trust him through anything to save. And there is nothing more. James 1 verses 2 and 3 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. But they're difficult words, aren't they? Consider it pure joy when you face done that well. Sometimes not at all. But the reason James says this is because difficulties do test our faith. And as we turn and we lean into God instead of away, we'll grow in our faith We will come out the other side of that stronger. We will persevere. And there is nothing more valuable than perseverance towards the sure hope of life in Jesus. And I'm not trying to say that's easy. I'm not trying to say that suffering should always make sense to us. I'm not saying that it's fair. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying we have something that the Israelites did not have. When the hard times come, we can lift our eyes to the Lord Jesus on the cross, who gave everything for us. That is the most perfect example of God using evil for something good, for a great good. We see there most clearly his enormous love for us. We can remind ourselves of that and love him in return. Not just this sure hope that we will be brought fully and finally to him. And on that day, there will be nothing more important or valuable than a faith that grew stronger and stronger through the easy times and through the hard times. And that persevered on into eternity. Let's pray that our faith would grow in that way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his sure hope to us. Father, we ask that we might lean into you. In difficult times, we might turn more and more to Jesus for our comfort, for our hope. Father, grow us, we pray, in our love and trust for you. And we pray all of it in Jesus' name. Amen.